Good morning. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me in the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Now, as we have looked at the first part of chapter 4, there's a good bit of it here that is very practical in terms of our relationship to God, and especially in our relationship to other people, Christians and non-Christians alike. But when we get to verse 13, we find here we're moving into a passage of Scripture, verse 13 down through the end of the chapter, that is eschatological in its content. You say, what? Eschatological. Well, what does that mean? Well, eschatological has to do with the term eschatology, which means it is literally the study of the last days, the study of the end time. So if we talk about a passage having some eschatological importance, we're talking about a passage of Scripture. You say, oh, you're talking about Bible prophecy. Well, you could say it that way too. Well, we're talking about things that at the time Paul wrote them had to do with the end times. Now, I think that's an elastic term, and it means a lot of different things to different people. It just depends on how they're intending to take it. But for the sake of the study, we'll put it like this. We're talking about something that is future, that has to do with the end or near the end of the age in which we live. Everybody was all excited about the millennium. Oh, you know, Jesus can come back in the year 2000. 2,000 years now, that ought to mean something. Well, yeah, it means we completed in 1999 and 2,000 rolled around. There it was. Now we're in 2001. He didn't come. Why? It wasn't time. People have a very dark and deep ignorance of the Bible, especially when it comes to things concerning the end times. I find that there are many people who have a conception, oh, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, and then we're going to do that, and then we're going to see this, and then that's going to happen, and then where did they get that? And all too often, they can't tell you. What's in the Bible? Really? Ask chapter and verse, and they scratch their head and get red around the collar, and they say, it's in there. I could find it, but they have no idea where it is, or for that matter, really what they're talking about. It's shame, but you have experienced the fact it is the truth. If people would know, if they would simply take the time to sit down with the Scripture and study for themselves what the Bible says, there'd be a lot fewer people planking out money for books and study courses and all the rest of the folderol that is being marketed and hyped by religious hucksters. Now, you don't have to pay a nickel for this. It's free. It's in the Bible. You can dig this out for yourself. Starting with verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Stop right there. Let's go back. Notice something in verse 13. He starts it off, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He's writing to Christians. He calls them brethren, and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Why is it that Bible-believing Christians are always portrayed as somehow mentally deficient? The nails are always dirty, their shoes are run over at the heels, their pants are never pressed, and their hair is always a mess. Why is it that a Bible believer is supposed to be some sort of a nitwit? Ignorant. You will notice something. As you study the Bible, God never, ever puts a premium on ignorance or stupidity. Ignorance is one. You may not be able to help the fact somebody's stupid, but you can help the fact as to whether or not you're ignorant. If you're ignorant of something and don't know it, chances are you'll never correct the situation. But if you recognize the fact there's something you don't know much about, and then having the opportunity, having had opportunity, decide that it's not that important, and you remain ignorant, now that's stupid. That's stupid. And I don't know, that may be a character flaw. You may have a serious problem there. Common sense would say, well, here's something I don't know. I'm going to find out about it. Now, it's my desire, I hope, that you who are listening to me this morning are not stupid. You might be ignorant, but hey, you can correct that. You can correct that. That's not fatal if you go ahead and work on it. Now here, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them, and this specifically, he does not want them to be ignorant of, concerning them which are asleep, that you saw not, even as others which have no hope. Now this expression, asleep, is a euphemistic term for somebody who's died, concerning them which are dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now you'll notice the others are the ones that have no hope. You, if you're a Christian, these Thessalonians, those who knew Christ, had hope. There was no need for them to sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now catch the scenario. Here we are. We're talking about people who have, because of old age or accident, some fatality, sickness, they've died. They were a Christian. They gave their heart to the Lord before they died at some point in their life, and they've passed on. All right, they're asleep in Jesus. Okay, that's, again, euphemistic talk, figure of speech, but nonetheless, that is what we're talking about here. And he says this, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you got that straightened out, well then, buy into this also. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, we're not talking here about that heresy that Herbert W. Armstrong spouted here so many years ago and was passed on by his son, Garner Ted Armstrong, the idea of soul sleep. That is not what is being talked about here. Rather, what we are speaking of here has to do with the idea of physical death. Somebody has died, and remember, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, somebody who is asleep in Jesus is somebody who has physically died. The body's in the ground. The soul's with the Lord. Now, you'll notice here he says, he doesn't want you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep in Jesus. Sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And you'll find that being discussed in Revelation chapter 19. If you were with us during our study of the book of Revelation, you'll remember that. Now, he says here, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Now, this is not somebody wanting to be comforting. This is not somebody who is wanting to be providing something to encourage folks through a time of trouble. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord. If it is by the will of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, then it needs to be taken authoritatively. This is not something that's a matter of his guesswork or his own manufacture, his own reasoning. He says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Those that have survived and who are alive at the time, at the moment of the rapture, and that is what we're talking about here, the catching away of the saints. We'll get to that in a moment. He says here, those that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now the word prevent, if you look at it in English, it comes from a Latin background. The prefix is pre, meaning before, vent has to do with coming. the Latin root veni or weni, to prevent literally means to get there first, get there ahead of time. With our understanding of the word in English, to prevent, we stop something from happening. We will not prevent them. That doesn't mean we stop them from doing something. It means literally, the English word sums it up, we'll not get there first. We don't have any precedence over them. We are not attaining to the fellowship of Christ before they get there. It's not like, oh, well, they're dead and, they're left out somehow. Not that at all. For that was the worry that was plaguing these believers here in Thessalonica at this point in time. You'll notice he says, I would not have you to be ignorant. This is back in verse 13. Not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, you have the hope of the resurrection. You have the hope of the Word of God. And as we look at this section here, we're talking about future things, eschatologically. It's future. It's going to happen. And he says here that we're not going to have any precedence. We don't have an advantage over them. All right? For in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, the closing of the chapter, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now let's go back just a little bit. Verse 16, what's being described here in verse 16 and following, and what Paul has been leading up to, is not the second coming of Christ. It is the rapture of the church. You say, well, aren't they the one and the same? No, they're not. For one thing, and I suspect I'm going to run out of time before I get to really settle this too effectively, but there's a distinct difference. The return of Christ, the second coming of Christ, you'll find described in Revelation chapter 19, when he comes back in the revelation of glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You'll notice that in that instance, he comes back and he comes back to earth on the Mount of Olives, and it splits under his feet, etc. In this case, in the case of the rapture, we find that we go to be with him. We meet him in the clouds. He does not come back to the earth. We go to be with him. Now, he says, the Lord himself, not another, the Lord himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout. This word shout means a loud summons. Come up hither. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Physically, those bodies will be resurrected. We'll talk more about this in the next broadcast because I know for a fact we're not going to get finished with this. Now he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. This word caught up, Greek word harpazo, which means to seize, carry off by force, to snatch away and claim for one's self. Literally, it means shall be seized. Then we which are alive and remain shall be seized together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Well, that's it for today. I hope you'll join me next time for the next edition of The Bible Says.